right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Psalm chapter 55. As noted in the sermon bumper, we are beginning a new series today called Promise Keeper. I love these summer preaching series. Last year, it was a summer in the Psalms. The year before that, I believe we preached our favorite verses. The year before that, some of our favorite Old Testament stories. And this summer, we're going to look at some of the greatest promises that God has given in His Word. Did you know some scholars suggest that there are some 8,000 promises that God has given us in Scripture? And over the next 2 months, you're going to get to hear from 7 different pastors on our staff, because we rotate everybody through in the summers, and they're going to preach on some of their favorite promises. And it's my joy to begin this series. We'll look at an Old Testament promise this week, and then I'm going to lead us in a New Testament promise next week. And so I want to get started today. If you're taking notes, as I encourage you to, the title of the message is Our Sustainer. I was trying to think back to my childhood of when was the first time that I realized the importance of a promise. I was just going back in my mind, and I was trying to go back as far as I could, and I don't remember the exact promise, but I do remember at some point saying this to someone: I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, all right? I don't know what the promise was, but I know if you said that after it, you meant business, okay? And then in grade school, you graduated to the pinky promise, right? And you did not break a pinky promise. That was solemn. That was serious. And then as we got older, of course, promises continued, albeit they got a bit more serious as you committed. If this applies to you in your marriage, you committed before family and friends and before God Himself to your spouse. And then I was trying to think of it from a spiritual perspective. When did I first begin to realize or understand that God had promises for us in His Scripture? And the best I could come up with was my freshman year of college at Wichita Baptist University. I was in an Introduction to Biblical Studies class, and I remember our professor coming in, and he was teaching us how to study the Bible. And he put on the whiteboard, the chalkboard there, that was back in the day, some things that we need to look for, facts, ideas that we could look for in Scripture. I give them to you this morning to help you in your own Bible study. He mentioned the Bible being a treasure, right? But sometimes if you're looking for a treasure, if you don't know what you're looking for, how do you know when you're going to find it? And so he said there are certain things you need to look for in Scripture. And as you read Scripture, if you'll look for these ideas, these facts, it'll really help you in your Bible study. And he just began to outline them. You have commands to obey. There are some things that are commanded in black and white. Do this, don't do that. There are sins to forsake. There are some clear guidelines in Scripture that the Word of God tells us to avoid. There are blessings to enjoy. Ephesians 1 is an entire chapter full of just blessings to enjoy as a Christian. There are teachings to learn. How many times have you been studying the Bible, you come across something, you go, I don't know what that means, and you just keep reading? Well, it could be that God wants you to know what that means. And so you put an asterisk by that in your Bible, and you go back during your study time, and you find out what that's all about. There are examples to follow, right? Both positive and negative. Don't follow this example, do this example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. What was his example? And then he gave promises to claim. There are promises all throughout Scripture, and that's what we're encouraging you to do in this series, is to find these promises of God, hide them in your heart, memorize them, take them in, and own them as your own. The promise that we're looking at today comes from Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. The Bible says this, a promise to claim, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That is a promise that you can hold on to, that you can cling to, that you can claim and make it your own. Now, there are two parts to this promise I want you to see. First is what I'm calling our opportunity. We have an opportunity presented to us in this promise. It is a privilege to cast our burdens, Whatever those burdens may be, and we'll talk about that more here in just a moment, but we have the opportunity to cast our burdens on the Lord. And what an opportunity this is. I was thinking back this week, just in studying for this message, at some of the opportunities that I've had through the years to go to some pretty incredible places, to meet some pretty incredible people. There are rooms that I've been in that I don't deserve to be in, people that I've met that I certainly have not deserved to spend any time with. I was thinking about one opportunity. In my life, just again, a privilege. I've gotten to go to a Super Bowl. That's pretty cool. Not everybody can say they've done that. I've got to meet a former president and visit with him. It's pretty incredible. I've had the opportunity, amazing opportunities, to travel to countries like Brazil and India and Thailand and Romania and Hungary and be able to preach in those places. It's mind-blowing to me that I've had the chance, I've had the privilege, I've had the opportunity to get to be a part of some of these things, to go to some of these places. Yet when I compare them to the opportunity presented to me in this song, to take my burdens to the Lord, all of those other amazing opportunities pale in comparison to this one. The word picture is just in itself awe-inspiring. If you know anything about the Hebrew language, you know that this language is very picturesque. We're in school graduation mode. Klein had theirs yesterday. Did you know the average high school graduate will graduate and have a vocabulary, a working vocabulary of about 25,000 words. Functional, maybe up to 50,000, but I'm telling you what they use, 25,000. Well, the Hebrew language only has 6,000 words, 8,000 if you include names. And so when the Hebrew language is written, there are words that can mean multiple things. They have a wide semantic range. And to understand the fullness of this promise, I want us to look at some of the words in the Hebrew language as it relates to this promise right here. First, you see in verse 22, the word cast. It can mean to throw down or to throw out. The prophet Micah in Micah 7:19 says that you, O God, will cast. The NIV translates it, if you have that translation, as you will hurl, you will throw down all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is what we're told to do with our burdens. We are to hurl them. We are to throw them down. We are to put them away onto the Lord. The word burden, this is an interesting word as well. Derek Kidner, theologian from Cambridge, England, he was an expert in the Old Testament. He said this: the word burden is too restrictive. It means whatever is given you, your appointed lot. Hence, the New English Bible translates this as your fortunes. It's also translated as cares. So just think about this. Whatever it is that's weighing you down, whatever it is that falls into the category of my lot in life, if it qualifies for you as a care or a concern, then you are to throw that burden onto the Lord. Now, looking at Psalm chapter 55, if we go back to the very beginning verses, we see even before the first verse, the words, a maskil of David. Most believe a maskil was a literary or a musical term that told the reader how they should recite the psalm or how they should sing the psalm. It's translated in other places as the word prudent or insight. So you put all of this together, and it's highly likely that this psalm, Psalm chapter 55, was set to some kind of music that would prompt contemplation and meditation. More important, though, than the style of the psalm is understanding the content and context of it. And as we read it, we see exactly what David was dealing with. When we see the word burden, David spells out for us the burden that he was carrying. Listen to what he writes. David is hurting here. Look at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea of mercy. Attend to me, answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. Whatever has happened to David, and we're going to see what it is in just a minute, it has him tied in knots. I mean, he is troubled by this. It's doing a number on him. The terrors of death, he says, have fallen upon me, verse 4. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Speaking of word studies, that word overwhelm, it means to clothe or to cover. He says these terrors, these horrors are wearing, he's wearing them like clothes. It covers him up. And he says, oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. David is so burdened, his distress so high, his heartache, his pain, so intense that he says, man, if I could be a bird and get out of here, fly far away from this, I'd do it. Question for you. Have you ever felt that way? You ever been in that kind of situation or circumstance? I bet you have. We all have. You know what it is to have something keep you up at night, not being able to sleep. You are, verse 2, restless. You know what it is to have an enemy. Maybe it's figurative, maybe it's literal, but it's loud, verse 3, it's noisy. It's all you can hear, it's all you can see. Trouble is yours, verse 4, fear is yours, verse 5. And just like the storms that rolled through Houston these last couple of weeks, that's exactly how you feel emotionally, and you're doing anything and everything to, verse 8, find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And the psalmist puts before us an opportunity that says we can cast whatever it is that's causing that emotional turmoil and distress, we can throw it on the Lord. And so what is it for you? Is it the fracture of a relationship that shot your wheels off, you weren't ready or prepared for? Is it the culture of your workplace, your boss, your employer? I mean, you go home defeated. Every single day, is there the threat of sickness, disease, illness? What is it that you need a break from? What is it that's causing you to complain and moan before the Lord? For David, are you ready for this? It was the betrayal of a friend. Evidently, there were people, a minimum of a person in his life, that he thought was his friend. And that friend betrayed him, stabbed him in the back, ended up turning on him. And David is beside himself at this deception. He can't believe that what he thought was a friend has totally sold him out, turned his back on him. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 55. For it's not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Look at verse 20. My companion. He has stretched out his hand against his friends. He's violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter. He spoke a good game. Flattered me. Thought he was in my corner. Talked like a friend, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. No wonder David's hurting. Not a whole lot more painful in life than being betrayed by a friend. Someone that you know, someone that you trust. pulling the rug out from under you, so to speak, and selling you out. And while we're not sure of the specifics regarding David's situation, what caused him to write Psalm 55, many believe that it refers to his friend and his chief counselor, Ahithophel. Do you remember his story? 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17. Read it in your time alone this week. Absalom, David's son, has returned to Jerusalem, and the scripture says that he sat at the city gates every day for years. And you know what Absalom did? He gained favor with people at the city gates because that's where people would congregate. And he began to talk to them. And essentially what scripture says is that Absalom would say, you know what? If I was king, I wouldn't do it that way. If I was king, I'd do it this way. And he begins to curry favor. And he does this for years, so much so that the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And after 4 years, he initiates this plan to take the throne from his dad, to steal the throne. And do you know who joined in the rebellion? Ahithophel, David's chief counselor. Some ascribe to him the title prime minister. For sure, it was one of his best friends, and David is brokenhearted. He can't believe it. His own son is taking his throne. And look at what happens when David hears that his friend, Ahithophel, is a part of this conspiracy. This is 2 Samuel 15, verses 30 and 31. It'll be on the screen for you. But David went up on the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered, a sign of grief and remorse. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. I want you to notice what David did with his sadness. I want you to notice what he did with his grief. I want you to notice what he did with this burden. He turned it over to the Lord in prayer. That's what casting our burdens means. We throw our burdens to God via prayer. David models this for us in 2 Samuel, and we see him journaling this here in Psalm 55. The main section of the prayer came in verses 1 through 8. We read that. The prayer continues in verses 9 through 11. Look at the first part of verse 9. Destroy, O Lord. This is a prayer. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues. It's interesting. Most scholars will tell you David, in praying this, is probably referencing Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that scene in Scripture? The people get together, they all can speak one language, and they said, let's build a city that's great to our name. Let's build a tower reaching to the heavens. We'll make our name great. They didn't want to build it to make God's name great, to make their name great. And so you know what God did? He comes down and he confuses their language so that they can't speak in the same language, can't work together quite like they were working before. Interesting here, two quick points that I want to make about prayer. The first one is this: knowing Scripture will help you know what to pray and how to pray. David knew this story. It was recorded, it was written down. He had studied the law, he had studied creation. And so when he prays a prayer to God, he is praying Scripture. The first Saturday of every month, we meet together. Everyone's invited. It's an all-skate, all right? Everybody can come. To our chapel from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the first Saturday of every month. We did it just yesterday. Anytime I'm in town, I'm leading it. I do not miss when I'm in town. From 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, we get together in that chapel, and it's growing, and I just want to encourage you, put it on your calendar, be the best hour of your month, I promise you. And it goes by fast because it's interactive prayer. We're praying together, and we pray this principle that I'm teaching you today. We pray the Scripture. This is why scripture memory is so important. This is why knowing your Bible is so important, because when we pray, we ought to be able to recall to God what he's done in the past, because God, we're asking you to do in the future what we know you've done in the past. That doesn't happen apart from knowing God's word. When Jesus said that if you pray, you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. What he's saying is if you want your request to be answered, you got to pray my will. How do we know the will of God? We know the will of God from the word of God. So it's imperative when we pray that we pray the scripture. When I first got to Champion Forest 3.5 years ago, I told you this before, it seemed like every week I was walking into a new room. I mean, there are rooms everywhere around this building. And I walked into our prayer room, and they told me just the story of how this church was built on prayer. And if there's any legacy to build upon, it's that. And so I thought, man, we need to upgrade this prayer room. Let's refurnish it. Let's make it something that people want to be a part of. You can come into the Revive prayer room is what we call it. It's located on the outside of our campus. And so you can get to it 24 hours a day. And we put new furniture in there. We put prayer cards in there. If you ever want to come pray, you can come pray. And we put prayer prompts in there. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, that's the beauty of prayer. Prayer is both taught and caught. If you don't know how to pray, you need to get with someone who knows how to pray. And we've got prayer prompts in there that teach you how to pray scripture. We've got books on how to pray for your children, how to pray for our pastors and staff, how to pray for the military, how to pray when you're overwhelmed. I mean, we got prayers for everything in there. And all it teaches you to do is pray the word of God back. In my time alone with the Lord, when I'm journaling my time alone with the Lord, I'm telling you 80% of my journal is simply praying scripture back to God. This morning, Proverbs chapter 2, second day of the month, all I was doing is praying for wisdom and discretion and knowledge. And then there's one part about the adulterous woman. I said, God, keep that woman from me, all right? Eyes are on you. And so you just pray scripture back to the Lord. This is what David is doing here. I encourage you in this series, every promise that's preached through the next 9 weeks, you take that promise, you write it down, and you begin praying it to the Lord. So Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, it says, cast your burdens on the Lord. That's how I pray. God, you promise me that if I cast my burdens on you, if I throw them on you, God, that you will sustain me. You will never permit me to be moved. And so, God, I praise you that you can carry my burdens. Lord, I give you these burdens. I'll name those burdens. I put them on your shoulders, God. I don't want to carry them any longer. And we just pray the word of God. Secondly, not only does this text show us that David is praying God's word, gives us a model, but it's also a petitionary prayer. It's intercession. He's asking the Lord for something. He's asking the Lord to do something. If I was to give you an outline of prayer, maybe you grew up on the Acts outline, right? Like you pray adoration, we praise him. Confession is a second way to pray, where we get clean before God from a practical standpoint, aligned with his holiness. T is thanksgiving. God, I'm just thankful for your gifts. You can just go down the list of things. Well, the last one, S, is supplication. That's petitionary prayer. That is a part of prayer, bringing your request before the Lord. And that's what David is praying here. He's saying, divide their tongues, O Lord. Divide their counsel. Confuse them. Thwart their plans. He's asking the Lord. This is honest, forthright prayer. But here's what I want you to understand. It's not selfish prayer. David understands that the situation that he is in is bleak. And his concern is not so much for himself, but for the purposes and glory of God. See, when we know God's word, we're growing in God's word. And we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. Our love for God begins to expand. And what happens in our heart, you watch this, is that we'll begin to want what God wants even more than what we want. That's called spiritual maturity. And David here is at a point in his relationship with the Lord where he wants what God wants. And so he prays with confidence. Look at what he prays in verse 15, that his enemies go to Sheol, to the depths of the earth, to the grave. His prayer is, God, intervene. He wants them, verse 23, look at it. Cast them down to the pit of destruction and do not let them live out half their days. And by the way, God answered this prayer. If Psalm 55 is about this situation with Absalom and Ahithophel, that's exactly what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 15, David sends a spy into Absalom's camp by the name of Hushai, and he begins to counsel Absalom different than Ahithophel. And what happens is, it is to their ruin. And you know what Ahithophel does? He ends up hanging himself. Number of days cut short. The conspirators and everyone with them, look at the play on words of verse 23. Look at it. The conspirators and everyone with them are eventually casted down, verse 23a, all because, look at verse 22, David casted his burdens on the Lord. So you see that? The enemies of God, enemies of David are thrown down all because David threw his burdens on the Lord in prayer. A key to all of this, especially petitionary prayer, when you ask God, God, I'm asking you for this, and you need to be forthright and honest just like David does in your prayer. God knows your heart anyway. The key when you're asking for something, whatever it may be, is the last part of verse 23. Look at how the psalm ends. But I will trust you. We pray his promises. We petition him. We make our requests. We lay them before him. But at the end of the day, we say, God, you answer however you deem fit. I trust you. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Notice, by the way, if you've got your Bibles open, the word Lord there is in all caps. That's important. Signifies Yahweh. This is Israel's covenant God. And let me tell you something about Yahweh. He's got broad shoulders. He can handle anything you put on his back. One of the reasons that David could pray with such confidence is because he knew God. He knew he was anointed by God. In other words, David knew that attack on him and his kingdom was an attack on the future king who would come from him, i.e. Jesus, and his coming kingdom. So he knew he was praying the right thing because he knew Yahweh was going to defend his own. He knew God. He knew Yahweh would defend his righteousness, defend his honor, secure his purposes. And so he prays. Look at verse 16. I call to God, David says, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, all day long, I utter my complaint and moan, and my God hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and do not fear God. David knew that the opportunity given to him to cast his burdens on the Lord was available to him. And so he took God up on this opportunity. And he knew God would listen to him and give ear to his prayer because he was in a relationship with him. And listen, this is so important. This is so important. When we are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is why Jesus is so important, because it's Jesus, it's his death, it's his burial, it's his resurrection that makes us right with God. So when we place our faith and trust in him and we turn from our sins, we are in Christ. That's why we can say, in Christ alone I stand. When we are clothed in Christ, when we have a relationship with the God who created us through his son Jesus, we too, like David, can be confident that when we pray, he hears our prayer. This is our opportunity. The first part of the promise. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Notice it doesn't say cast just the big burdens on the Lord. No, it says cast your burdens. Anything weighing you down, anything causing you a concern, anything that's a weight in your life, you throw it on the Lord. That's our opportunity. But the second part of this promise, I want you to see it, is what I'm calling God's obligation. Commentator Donald Williams said this: we can never know the release and relief of this promise until we act on it through prayer. bringing our burden to the Lord. He in turn sustains us and keeps us firm. This is his work. All we can do is be open and let him do it. See, this is what I call a conditional promise. You familiar with that? I bet you are. You know the terms and conditions. You know what I'm talking about? This past week, my family, a combination of a birthday and Father's Day gift. Are you ready for this? They got me a PlayStation 5, all right? Now, here's the deal. I hadn't played video games in 20 plus years, okay? But in college, there was a game on the PlayStation called college football. And back in the day, your pastor was amazing at that game, all right? Really good. And because of the NIL, they canceled the game for years, like 15 years. But because of the NIL, they're able to pay players now. They brought college football back, all right? And it's gonna be better than ever. It drops July 19th. So, I got the PlayStation 5, and I downloaded Madden just to get used to the controller again, all right? And so to all you teenagers out there, okay, if you're on PlayStation 5 and you wanna get beat by your pastor and embarrassed by your pastor, just look up the code name Super Jarrett Lynn, all right? And if I'm online, I'll play you. And when college football gets here, I'm telling you, don't be throwing controls because I'm going to beat you very bad. But here's the thing. I had to set up an account in order to get this PlayStation 5 going. And it had all this stuff. And it said, if you, you know, click to agree, you know, and I just clicked, yeah, and I hit X, right? I didn't read any of that stuff. I could have signed my life away. I just hit X. And don't be looking at me all spiritual because all of y'all do that at the iPhone stores. Yeah, I agree, all right? Terms and conditions. Well, look, here's terms and conditions of this promise. We have an opportunity to cast our burdens, to throw our burdens on the Lord. If we do that, then God has an obligation. And that obligation, it says right here that he will sustain us. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, listen to me. God is never going to break his promises. He is never going to go back on his word. If I cast my burden on him, and just as a reminder, the New Testament version of this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Think about that this week, that Yahweh, the God of the universe, the one who created everything out of nothing, that God cares for you. That's amazing to think about. Gets me fired up and excited that God cares about me and my burdens. That he welcomes me to throw my cares and concerns, what's going on in my little world, I can put them on the Creator's back. And if I do that, he promises, look at it, if I cast my burden on him, look at the second part of verse 22, he promises to take our burden from us and remove it from our lives. Doesn't say that. I wish it did. Remember, our burdens, as defined, is our lot in life. Hey, listen to me, Christian. It could be what's weighing you down. It could be what's weighing you down is God in his own sovereignty has sent that burden to see if you would throw it back onto him. You hadn't been praying. You hadn't been seeking him. God knows what gets our attention. So he's placed a burden in our life. I'm not saying he does that all the time, but I'm saying it's possible. That burden you're wanting to get rid of was placed there by God. To test you, to see if you throw it back on him. I love the fact that the scripture says he doesn't eliminate our problems. He doesn't make them go away. But what does he do? He sustains us. It's a word that means to nourish or to strengthen, to support. He will never, doesn't say he may never or might never, He will sustain you, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. That word moved means to totter, to shake, or to slip. How beautiful is this promise? The fact that when a burden comes into our life, we can throw it on the Lord. And from a human standpoint, whatever it is that we're confronted with, it would probably shake a normal person to their core because it's bigger than we are. To a normal person, that burden would crush us. We would buckle at the knees. But God promises if we'll throw it to the Lord in prayer, He'll sustain us and never permit us to be moved. Never permit us to be moved. We cast it on Him. And here's the key. When we cast it on the Lord, some of you are fishermen. You're used to throwing out the cast and reeling it back in. Can't reel this one back in. You throw it on the Lord and you leave it there. Charles Albert Tinley, I'll put his picture on the screen for you. He was born in 1851 to a father who was a slave. His mother died when he was a young child, right after his birth. And he had a pretty rough upbringing. The story is that his father actually sold him into slavery. Never learned to read or write until he was about 17 or 18. Eventually, he was freed and he went to Philadelphia and got a job carrying bricks, but he attended Bainbridge Methodist Church, later to be named Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church. And he was the janitor there for no pay. He scrunched up enough money to go to Boston Theological Seminary, where he learned Hebrew and Greek. And by all accounts, this was an amazing man. He actually, after getting his degrees in theology, he actually ended up pastoring the very church where he served as a janitor. And he's known as the Prince of Preachers. In fact, they say he had the largest, and theologians, as I was studying this week, I can't wait to get this guy's biography and write it, because they said he had the largest, they say, African-American church on the East Coast. But what was amazing about Pastor Tinley's preaching service is what everybody is that it was multi-ethnic. It was huge. In 1920s, we're talking about a membership somewhere between 10 and 12,000 people. This was a massive church for them. He would preach sermons, and many of his sermons became songs. In fact, you'll know some of these songs. His most famous song is "When the Morning Comes." You don't know that song, but you'll know the chorus. We'll understand it better by and by. The song "Stand By Me," which was popularized by Benny King. That is just a redo, basically. It was inspired by a song that Tinley wrote. He wrote the song "I'll Overcome Someday," which was made famous and inspired the civil rights anthem, "We Shall Overcome." He wrote some 40-plus hymns in his tenure as a pastor. He was so loved that they named the church after him, Tinley Temple, after he had passed away. The story is that a man came in for counseling one day and was very troubled, very anxious, and he wanted to meet with his pastor. And the advice that Tinley gave was to, quote, "Put all your troubles in a sack, take them to the Lord, and leave them there." And he started ruminating on that, "leave it there." And he wrote out a hymn. And I want to read you the lyrics as we bring this sermon to a close. "If the world from you withholds all of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with a meager fare, just remember in His word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and He can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." And then the chorus, "Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." What a promise that if we will cast our burdens on the Lord and leave them there, he promises he will sustain you and strengthen you and nourish you and support you, and he will never, never permit the righteous to slip, to fall, or to be moved. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.